That's okay. Twos and threes, fours and fives, you can be dismissed. The rest of you, if you would take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter number 3. We will be there in just a little bit. 1 Peter chapter number 3. This message today, and just go ahead and give you a heads up next week because I can't possibly get through all the material, is not necessarily your traditional Father's Day message per se. Neither is the second message, but both of them have to do with, I think, very important subjects surrounding fathers. We'll look at family from Ephesians chapter 2 next service, Lord willing. But as we continue our series on the dysfunction that was Jacob's family and the surrounding parts of it, today I want to begin really a two-part series, Lord willing, this week and next week, on the danger of a lack of discernment. We live today in a world that people really do not have any discernment. And I would love to tell you that that's primarily in the lost world, but it really isn't. We are seeing that very much in those who claim to be Christians as well. A lack of discernment, what people believe, what they claim to believe based on their feelings or based on what they think is in the Word of God. I've had people say to me, but that's in the Bible. And I'm like, would you show me that? And then they're like, well, I don't know where it is. Well, you might want to figure out where that is before you stake your life on it. Many times I've said to them, that's because it's not in the Bible. That's why you can't find it. You've believed that. When we look at Jacob and his family, we see a wealth of lack of discernment. In the way he used women, he lacked discernment. In lying, deception, he lacked discernment. In idol worship, his wife not only stole idols from her dad, but lied about it in the process. In deception and murder in Genesis chapter 34, his sons deceive and try to kill and those kind of things. Even an interpretation of Joseph's dream. Jacob found a lack of discernment there. He should have been able to determine, you know, this is God speaking through Joseph, but he brushed it off. I want us to just kind of get a definition of what discernment is, and then we're going to look a number of places in Scripture about this. And I'm going to quote a number of people that I think are very powerful definitions. One author says this, in its simplest definition, discernment is nothing more than the ability to decide between truth and error, right and wrong. Discernment is the process of making careful distinctions in our thinking about truth. In other words, the ability to think with discernment is synonymous with the ability to think biblically. We could call it a biblical worldview. In other words, when I think about what the events that are happening in the world today, do I see those through the Bible? Or do I discern them through what I want them to be? And by the way, that can be even in a conservative political slant. I've watched some people who are conservative in their political backings, and yet they've done things that are anti-Bible because they think it's good because they're conservatives. Can I tell you, whether a conservative does it or whether a liberal does it, if it's against the Bible, it's still wrong. It's sin, period, okay? It just doesn't matter. A dictionary defines it as to distinguish mentally, recognize as distinct or different, or it can mean discrimination. Another author said discernment about the skill of thinking biblically about life. Thinking biblically about life. Discernment is a skill of understanding and applying God's word with a purpose of separating truth from error, right from wrong. That's a different author. Do you see? The distinction here is, do I know what truth is and do I know what error is and can I discern between the two? Now that's important, again, in the day in which we're living. Because there are a host of people who are claiming to speak truth, But what they say, does it back up with the Word of God? Then you have those who claim there is no truth, it's just how I feel. And if I feel this way, then that is my truth and you can't change that. I just want to tell you that in a lot of practices in life, that doesn't play out. You can feel all you want that electrical current won't kill you. But go ahead and grab a hold of it. I might not actually kill you, it just might knock you off the ladder, right? You can go ahead and think all you want to that you can hook the battery cables up the opposite and your car will run. You can feel that way all you want to, but it's not true. That plays out over and over and over again. It's interesting, the people who live by fundamental truths in those kind of areas, but then when it gets to other things, they're like, hey, whatever I feel is okay. Another author said that the book, his book was written, he wrote a book on discernment, was written for those who believe that it is the duty of every Christian to think biblically about all areas of life so that they might act biblically in all areas of life. Now, I want you to don't answer the question except in your own mind. But do you believe fundamentally that every decision you make in life should be biblically based? How you answer that will tell me whether or not you really have discernment. Now you say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. I don't think there's some things in the Word of God that it doesn't talk about, like changing my oil and, you know, some of those kinds of things. I understand that, okay? But even changing your oil would have a biblical base in that I'm going to take care of the possessions that God has given me. So even in those kinds of decisions, I want to filter them through what does God's word say to me about these subjects? And if it doesn't directly speak to it, are there principles that I can apply? Now, please understand this morning, okay? I believe that the grave majority of you think biblically most of the time. Now, that's not an indictment against you other than to say this. Every person in this room, if we're not careful, will think unbiblically sometimes. Do you know why? Because it's your default mode to do that. It's not your natural way to think biblically. It's unnatural for us to think biblically. It's supernatural to think biblically. Our default mode is to think the way we're wired to think. I've had people say to me, well, that's just the way I'm wired. I know. You came out wired wrong. That's why the Word of God says we need to re-schematic our lives, to rewire our lives to match God's Word. And that takes work all the time. So we're constantly having to say, wait a minute, are those thoughts, do they come in line with Scripture? Casting down imagination, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Is this thought that I'm about to think or that I'm currently thinking, does it match with my God? And if it doesn't, I've got to change the way I think. That really, at its root, is what discernment is. So let's look at a number of things here this morning. I want us to look at, first off, why discernment? Why should we have discernment to begin with? Well, I think we need discernment for a number of reasons. One of those is because of arguments. And you're like, well, wait a minute. Are you telling us to argue? I'm not necessarily telling you to go out there and pick an argument, but can I tell you, in the world we live in, arguments are out there. Arguments are two different philosophies or way of thinking against each other. And if you're going to live in this world, it's going to happen. Now, I'm not talking about getting on Facebook this afternoon and arguing with somebody. That's not necessarily the kind of arguments I'm talking about. But it's certainly a part of it. And again, I think there are two elements of these arguments. One would be what we call a polemic. Right? A polemic is a person who argues in opposition to another. Okay, so in other words, it is to confront some people with truth. For instance, in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 19 and 20, it says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwrecked, of whom Ioneia and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. In other words, Paul said to them, I'm going to call some men out because they're teaching doctrine that is damnable, and their names need to be called out, and their names are forever recorded in Scripture. So this is important for us to understand. For us to have a position that we should never name names is not a biblical position. Sometimes it becomes necessary to name names. Now, I don't think we need to do it all the time, but sometimes we need to. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 2, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of concision. That's a polemic. That's an attack against someone specifically. Paul was dealing with Judaizers here and those who were trying to pervert the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't name specific names, but I can promise you the church at Philippi knew who he was talking about. They knew names immediately in that process. So there's a polemic. That is a person who argues in opposition to another. Then there is what we call an apologetic. That is a defense of what we believe. It's a defending by speech or writing. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, where I ask you to turn. The Bible says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. To give a verbal defense, this to give an answer is the Greek word apologia. That's where we get the word apologetics. And it was to give that verbal defense, if you will. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 7 says, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you all in my heart, insomuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are partakers of my grace. In that defense, in that verbal defense or written defense, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 16, at my first answer, my first defense, no man stood with me, but all men forsake me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notice what Peter says at the end of chapter 3 and verse 15. How are we to answer? We're to answer with meekness and fear. The word meekness there means a mildness of disposition or a gentleness of spirit. In other words, even in a polemic type of thing, hey, these guys are wrong, it should not be in a brash or harsh way. We should do it with a gentle spirit, a mildness of disposition. Another text of Scripture tells us to be careful when we're confronting someone, lest we fall in that same process. We need to be careful with that. And then he says fear, the dread or the terror. In other words, we should have in our mind the idea that God is watching over our defense. And as we defend the truth, we need to keep that in mind. Again, another author said, spiritual discernment is a pursuit that always engages the mind. In other words, we should never just kick off the mind. God wants us to continually think. The world, in its general parameters, doesn't want you to think. And listen, this is not about liberal and all that kind of stuff, but I say sometimes these people really can't be this ignorant, right? I mean, and I mean that sincerely. They don't know what they're talking about. Some of these things are planned from the enemy. How we can say follow the science when it comes to evolution and things like that, which is not science. And when it comes to choosing whether a person is male or female, we don't follow the science, which is actual science. We can actually prove it, right? It's like that. This is insanity that they think this way. But there's a reason they think this way. There's an enemy out there who would love to destroy every vestige of truth. Last week when we had the children in here for VBS, one of the things that we have to work on, and I say we as in all of us in this room as I look around, what we have to work on is we're used to kids coming into our VBS that have a basic foundation of the Bible. They may not be saved, but they have a basic foundation of the Bible. Can I tell you that most of the kids we minister to today, that is not the case. They don't have that basic foundation anymore. That's because the world is specifically targeting truth. So we must be willing and able to defend truth and expose error. If for no other reason, you're like, oh, Pastor, I could never get in a public debate or whatever. I just couldn't do that. Okay. Some of you, that's not your personality. Some of you, it's too much your personality. Okay. But even if you're not going to do that publicly per se, and I'm not saying you have to, but you better be able to debate it in your own mind. You better be able to, if you really feel like you need to watch the evening news, you better be able to discern through the process or whatever article you read or whatever. You're like, well, I don't go on any website that's not Christian. You still need discernment. You need to practice it. Matter of fact, listen to me closely. Sometimes those quote-unquote Christian sites are worse than the others. The others, it's pretty black and white where they're coming from. These, it's like, oh, I don't know. Discernment is so needed. We must be willing and able to defend truth and expose error. So there's the idea of arguments, but there's also the idea of advantage. Why apologetics? I mean, why this discernment? Well, there's some advantage. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 2. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. This word understanding means here, understanding or discernment. In other words, one of the reasons that Solomon wrote Proverbs was to teach his son discernment, which he didn't do a too good a job on in some areas, did he? But throughout this book, he warns his son on multiple things that he himself did not do a good job of. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 5, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Proverbs 4 and verse 7, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Proverbs 9 and verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the holy is understanding. Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth, sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. He is pleading with his son. You have to have this to live in the world in which he was living. Now you think, thousands of years ago. But he needed discernment then. God wants us to have discernment, but we must spend time in God's word to recognize truth. That's the only way it's going to happen. This week I was texting back and forth with someone that I've been counseling. They're not here in our church. And they said to me, look at this passage of scripture this week. And they laid a passage of scripture out. And then they wrote in the second column all the application to their life directly. And I said to them, that's why you're daily in the Word. You got to be there. Can I just tell you up front? If you're not daily in the Word, you are lacking discernment. That's just it. You're like, well, I've been in the Word for 60 years. I don't need it anymore. That's not true. That's not true. You need to finish strong. Stay in the Word. It's absolutely essential. I can't tell you the number of times in my personal devotions I've been thinking about something and the Word of God's corrected me. And I thought, oh, wait a minute. I was starting to think this way. It wasn't a huge deal many times. It was just a little off, and the Word of God's like, What did it do? It corrected the thinking, and I need that. I need the correction. Isn't that what Paul tells Timothy the Word of God is good for? It's profitable for correction, for instruction, righteousness. Absolutely, that's what it's for. That's why we need it every single day. We need to apply it all the time. So, why discernment? Well, these are good reasons why we need discernment. But number two, a warning about discernment, okay? There's some problems that come when we have discernment, okay? And I want to walk through this a little bit. Let's look at some individual potential problems. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 7 says, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Proverbs 9 and verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding, okay? we will personally give an account of our lives and what we did with truth. In other words, individually, God's going to hold us accountable for the truth that we were exposed to and how we responded to that truth. And those of you that can say, I've been in church my whole life, that means you got a whole life of accountability. So that's what God's going to draw to you because you've had so much exposure to the truth. So this commitment to discernment is we both need commitment individually to discernment, but we also need a commitment to it as a family. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 1, hear ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. Men, you can't communicate discernment to your children and to your wife if you're not practicing it. You can't expose truth and error to them if you don't know what truth looks like. You have to know it. This was a powerful article from a young man. He says this, but we never spiritually played together. Without that deeper engagement, my faith simply remained shallow and was based on living out a copy of what those around me were doing. I left home with completely borrowed faith. I had never made it my own, but not because I rejected it in any way. He goes on to say, many parents are brokenhearted when their kids reject Christianity in the teen years. I would suggest that many other parents are lulled into a false sense of security when their kids appear to toe the line of faith until they leave home. That faith often amounts to little more than borrowed beliefs which will soon be shattered. We must engage our own families in questioning. You dads particularly, moms too, that have children in the home, can I strongly encourage you, let them ask questions. Let them ask questions. Let them ask any question. Don't be shocked by the questions they ask. Because the first time you go, what? How in the world could you ask that? They won't ask them again. Let them ask questions. How many of you can remember, I realize for some of you it's a little difficult, but how many of you can remember what it's like to be a teenager? Did you have questions in your mind? If you didn't, you're just a little weird, okay? You're like, Pastor, I'm sorry. Most of us had questions. We wanted answers to things. By the way, part of that is a natural progression from childhood to teenagers. Most children just accept what mom and dad says. But there comes a point when they switch that thinking ability to why. Now, can a why be rebellion? It can, okay? But a lot of times a kid may ask it the wrong way, but they genuinely want to know why. Why do we do it that way? How come we can't? Now, this is what I said to my children. I'll answer the why when you obey. Okay? So obey, and then we'll talk about the why. All right, let's sit down. Okay, why do we believe it's good to keep a clean room? Right. Well, because I said so. Well, that's not really good enough. Because they're going to be out of your house long, and you saying so is not going to do it. So is there a biblical principle for that? Yeah, you ought to look at some Bible principles that talk about letting your house run down and all that kind of stuff. They're there. It'd be great to teach them that, right? Those kind of things need to happen all the time. We need to engage them. We need to ask them questions about, what'd you learn in church today?
Nothing.
Okay. Whoa, back up. What do you mean nothing? What'd you talk about in Sunday school? Well, we talked about, I don't know what we talked about. Okay, this is a problem. Engage them. Most of you, by the way, drive long enough that you have plenty of time in the car to talk about these things. So engage them. Engage them over the dinner table. Engage her. Hey, what are you thinking about this? Hey, you know, we were watching this news program the other night, and this person said X. What do you think about that? Do you think that's good? Think that's bad? How does that fit with a biblical worldview? Like, Now, please listen to me. I would do this constantly. I'm not talking about harassing them, but I'm constantly wanting to present them with truth. Okay, but does that match this? I remember one time one of our kids came to me and said, "Daddy, I don't think I believe X like you do." And I said, "Okay, where's your Bible for that?" And they're like, "I don't think I have any Bible for it." And I just looked at them and they went, "It'd probably be a good idea to get some Bible for it, wouldn't it?" Mm-hmm. Be a really good idea. By the way, how many of you agree with your parents 100%? Oh, all you people sitting there with little halos over your head. I know the answer to that question, right? There are differences that you have. Our kids are going to think differently. That's okay. But I want them to be rooted in the truth of God's word. By the way, you grandparents, because there's a lot of us in here too, same goes with our grandchildren. Root them in God's word. Ask them the question. Hey, well, why about that? What about that attitude? Hey, do you think that grumpy spirit pleases the Lord? Do you think, whatever it might be, work through that process with them? So dad, moms, grandparents, are you engaging your children in the tough questions so that you can flush out error and reinforce truth in their lives? You'd be surprised at the number of kids who say, "Well, of course I don't believe in evolution. I don't know why, but I don't really believe it." Okay, we have some why. So let's give it to them. There's, by the way, if you want some fun, just go to some of these creation websites. You will have a ball. Even if you're not deeply into science, you'll have a ball doing some research. And give those facts to the kids so that they can have some arguments for those things. And then us as a church. The local church is the Christian's most natural context in which to learn and to model and to practice spiritual discernment. You need the church. Again, I know I'm the pastor here. I know I have reasons to tell you this. But let me just say to you, church in general has fallen out of, quote unquote, being in vogue. That is not a good thing. Matter of fact, the Word of God tells us that we need to gather together so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think Jesus Christ is closer to returning today than he was 5 years ago? Therefore, we should not be doing less as a local church. We should be doing more as a local church. Why did he give pastors, evangelists, and so forth in Ephesians chapter 4, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about of every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive? One of the reasons that God gave you pastors and evangelists is to settle you, to keep you from moving to and fro with all these sleight of doctrine, all this thing that's coming. Because error in doctrine has been from the very beginning. Yea, hath God said? From the very beginning, it's been there. We need to know what God says. So we see the commitment to discernment, that is, families, individuals, and our church. But let's look at quickly the composure of discernment. I just want to give a couple of things. We'll look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 in a moment, and we're almost done for this morning. John Stott speaks of the importance of speaking truth in love. Thank God there are those in the contemporary church who are determined at all cost to defend and uphold God's revealed truth. But sometimes they are conspicuously lacking in love. This is a direct quote. When they think they smell heresy, their nose begins to twitch, their muscles ripple, and the light of battle enters their eye. They seem to enjoy nothing more than a fight. Others make the opposite mistake. They are determined at all costs to maintain and exhibit brotherly love. But in order to do so, are prepared even to sacrifice the central truths of Revelation. Both these tendencies are unbalanced and unbiblical. Now get this next quote. Truth becomes hard if it is not softened by love. And love becomes soft if it's not strengthened by truth. That is a powerful statement. The apostle calls us to hold the two together, which should not be difficult for spirit-filled believers, since the Holy Spirit is himself the spirit of truth and the first fruits of love. There is no other route that this is to be fully mature in Christian unity. It is sad to say that the word discernment has negative connotations in the minds of many Christians and non-Christians alike. For those who claim to exhibit discernment are often those who lack love. Somehow, the desire to defend the truth seems to be overshadowed by the ability to exhibit love. Again, how does Peter say, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness, a mildness of disposition and fear? John chapter 1 and verse 14. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 17 says the same thing. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Can I tell you that I believe what is driving many from our churches today is a harshness about truth without the grace and love that should go with it. I've had people say to me, well, I'll just tell you up front, if I got to make a choice between truth and love, I'm going to choose truth every single time. And they think that's a spiritual answer. Now, I want you to listen to me. If you take truth without love, it's sin. Hello? That's biblical. Speaking the truth, it's not an either or. The same as if you take love without truth. They're not enemies. You're supposed to do them together. And that's important for us to understand. So are there times we need to look someone in the eye and say, I am sorry, but you're wrong. And here's what God's word says about that. But when that happens, that should be soaked in grace and love. They are to walk away from you thinking, hey, I may disagree with that person, and I don't particularly like what they said, but I think they really love me. That's what ought to happen. Now, none of us, at least I haven't met anybody, that likes someone to confront us with truth. Now, we like to be correct, and most of the time we'll react the right way eventually, but we just don't think, wow, that was a great interaction. He just chewed me out, and I'm grateful. That's not how most of us react initially. Most of us, this old flesh just likes to rear up, doesn't it? Someone says it gets on the back hind legs, like, you know, calm down. It was truth, okay? We work through that, so we got to realize that when other people are confronted as well. We should never delight in pointing out error. It becomes necessary at times. It should break our heart to see error, but truth must always be championed no matter the cost. But again, saturated in love. Discernment is so important. And I believe it is going to become even more important when we get people who are claiming to be evangelicals standing on truth, and yet it's mixed with error, and we've got to discern that. We've got to work through that. And we have people saying, look, you guys just keep standing and standing and standing. You got to change something every once in a while. If it's truth and it's God's truth, we don't have to change. We can't change. Let God be true and every man a liar. May I seek to please him and not them. But may the world know when I have to say to them, I'm sorry, there are just two genders. There's just male and female. I'm sorry, there's only one biblical sanctioned marriage. That's between a man and a woman. When we have to say those things, and we need to, may we do so with love. May we not say the derogatory things that drive people away from the very truth of God's word. But may we never compromise truth either. Father, thank you for your word. We need it. Jacob did not exercise that in so many areas of his life. And the truth is, his family was a disaster as a result of it. Help us daily to discern truth. And we have to do that by getting into your word all the time. May we do so consistently. And we love you. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, you're dismissed to Sunday school. If we